The following message was given at Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada.
All right, we are on Judges chapter 18. We're going to be picking up in verse 21. This is the reading of God's Word. So they turned and departed, putting the little ones and the livestock and the goods in front of them. And when they had gone a distance from the home of Micah, the men who were in the houses near Micah's house were called out, and they overtook the people of Dan. And they shouted to the people of Dan, who turned around and said to Micah, "What is the matter with you that you come with such a company?" And he said, "You take my gods that I made and the priest and go away, and what have I left? How then do you ask me what is the matter with you?" And the people of Dan said to him, "Do not let your voice be heard among us, lest angry fellows fall upon you, and you lose your life with the lives of your household." And the people of Dan went their way. And when Micah saw that they were too strong for him, he turned and went back to his home. We'll pause there. This is the reading of God's Word. Please have a seat. Let's pray. Our God, we come back to a hard passage, but we know your blessing is in it. And so we pray that you would give us ears, hearts, eyes of faith to take hold of all the good that's here, even if it's a dark picture. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to imagine a man and his wife. They have a free afternoon off, and so they decide they're going to do what they just love to do on their free time. They're going to go to a baseball game. I thought you would like that. They get to the game, and they walk by those concession stands. The man, he forgot to eat lunch, and he smells those hot dogs, and his stomach's just rumbling, but they want to get down. They've got great seats. And they're down there, and they're watching the game for a while, but the man's stomach is just going, reminding him that he needs to eat. And as he's watching the game, and as that batter steps out of the box for the fourth time to tighten his gloves, he decides now might be a time to go get a hot dog. Tell me it's not accurate. So he hustles up to go get that hot dog. Runs up the stairs. You know how big those stadiums can be. Runs up to the concession stand, gets his hot dog. Well, there he is. He's about to put his ketchup on when crack, he's not watching the game. Foul ball slices right into the concession stand area, clocks him in the head, knocks him out cold. There he is lying on the ground. Medical professionals start showing up. You know, those stadiums are very well staffed. They show up. They clear everyone out, put him on a stretcher, take him back to the medical office, and they're caring for him. He comes to. He looks around. He said, "Where am I?" They say, "Sir, you were hit by a foul ball. Can you tell us your name?" He said, "I don't know my name." "Sir, did you come with anyone today?" He said, "Well, I came with my wife. That's right. I came with my wife." He said, "Where is she sitting? We'll go get her." "Oh, I don't know. I don't know where I was sitting." "Okay, well, what's your wife's name?" "That's right, Naomi. Her name's Naomi." They say, "Okay, good, we can work with that." They put out an announcement over the PA system, and they say, "If there's any woman out there who is missing her husband and her name is Naomi, we may have your husband in the medical office. Would you please come?" Well, a number of women are missing their husbands, probably at the hot dog stands. And their names are all Naomi, and they all come to the office wondering if that's where their husband has ended up. But they're out there at the front, you know, not at the back where they can see who the man is. The medical professionals say, "Well, sir, we have a problem. A whole bunch of women just showed up. They're all named Naomi." To which he says, "Well, that's okay. It doesn't matter." No, sir, you don't understand. There's more than one woman named Naomi here. They can't all be your wife. Can you at least tell us a little bit about what she looks like?" And he says, "Well, yeah, that's right. She's got blonde hair. She's got blue eyes." The medical professionals, they look out to the front, and there's several women with blonde hair and blue eyes and named Naomi. And they say, "There's more than one that looks like that and has the name Naomi." And to which he says, again, with just a level of peace that makes no sense, he just says, No, really, it's okay. Any blonde-haired, blue-eyed Naomi will do. Well, eventually they work this one out, and the wife does come back and smacks him upside the head for all those comments. Here's the question for you. Did it matter who his wife actually was? Of course. Not a single person doubts that it matters which one was his wife. Did it matter that multiple people had the same name? Did it matter that you could describe them in similar terms, blonde hair, blue eye? It mattered which Naomi was his wife. If it matters which woman was actually that man's wife, does it matter who someone's God actually is? Of course. You say, of course, preaching to the choir here, but we have to realize that we live in a world in which that's not exactly the common opinion. When it comes to knowing who God is, the idea that you would come to church, you would come to church all day to learn about who God is, that's just kind of odd. I mean, I bet you've had this experience if you've ever read a book specifically about God, about one of his attributes, about something about him, and someone saw you reading that book who wasn't a believer, or maybe who even was, but they may have looked at you and said, "So why are you reading that?" And it doesn't have to be with any form of malice in their heart whatsoever. What they may just be asking you comes from a heart that's just so common today that just says, you know, it doesn't really matter what you believe. It doesn't. It doesn't matter what you believe. And so we have statements out there that are just like, well, believe whatever you want to believe. No skin off my back. Whatever gives your life meaning, sure, believe in it. If it's Santa Claus, if it's the Easter Bunny, fine. Believe in whatever you want. Because fundamentally, the world tends to think that it won't hurt anything if you believe differently, so long as you stay out of their way, of course. It won't hurt anything if you believe a little differently. The Bible, and the Lord in his Bible, makes it very clear. It makes a huge difference what you believe about God. It makes an eternal difference what you believe about God. What you believe about God, it is the difference between true belief and false belief. It is the difference between true worship and false worship. It is the difference between a true God and a false God. It is the difference between true faith and idolatry. What you believe matters. What we have been reading, we're picking up after a couple of weeks off, what we have been reading and studying in this last dark section of the book of Judges is we have been watching idolatry spread like a spiritual infection among ordinary Israelites. In chapter 17, we were introduced to Micah's mom. And Micah's mom, long story short, she decided that she would honor the Lord by flagrantly defying his law and making a false god. Bad way to honor the Lord. Well, that false god sort of gets handed down, that heritage sort of gets handed down to Micah. Micah will go on to build quite a shrine. Quite a local shrine of false gods and false worship. It's so well stocked that in fact they actually have a false priesthood that he even manages to book a false Levite to run. This false worship then, it spreads from mom to son and then from son to this army of the tribe of Dan. They're passing through and they know full well what this is that they're looking at. It is a false shrine, a false god, inquiring in a false way of God, seeking that kind of blessing. And with the opportunity to do something about it, instead they join in on the idolatry. First they go for a consultation. Can you help us out? Should we go on this, invasion run we're on? But then after that, it's not just consulting with the false god. After that, they go so far as to forcibly recruit the priest. You remember that? 600 men stand around you and say, hey, what do you say you come with us? The priest said, sure, sounds great. And he abandons his post to go with them. This army then goes and steals all the idols. Why? Because they intend to set up a false priesthood and a false set of idols when they get to their new home. What we are watching is this infection spread. And now we are about to see some of the fallout of this spiritual infection. This is a sad story. Everything at the end of Judges is sad. But the sad story tells us really a kind of unpopular lesson in today's day and age. The sad story tells us to beware of the dangers of idolatry. Because idolatry robs its followers. Idolatry makes an enemy out of God. And idolatry can corrupt even the best. Watch it play out in the text. First point, idolatry robs its followers. Idolatry robs its followers. So the story picks up, right? They've just recruited the priest. You're coming with us. Rob the shrine of all the false gods. They take off. You can tell that they are somewhat prepared for what's about to happen because this army sends ahead all sort of the non-combatants and they guard the rear. Why is that? They just robbed a guy. So they're expecting something to come from behind. Micah, he rounds up, he must have been a, well-off man. He rounds up the people who live nearby and say, they just robbed the shrine. And so they gather together and they go chase down this army. And then you just hear the absolute defiance of the people of the tribe of Dan. They look at him and they say, what is the matter with you coming after us like this? As in, we just robbed you, but what do you expect, right? They just robbed the man of everything he had, and then they have the audacity to say, what is this ruckus you're throwing? How dare you talk to us like that? It's in verse 24 then, though, that there's just this incredibly human moment where you hear Micah's heartbreak. Hear verse 24 one more time. And Micah said, you take my gods that I made and the priest and go away, and what have I left? How then do you ask me what is the matter with you? You hear that first line. You take the gods that I made. And what incredible folly goes into a statement like that. First, gods that are made are not gods. Against the very definition of the word. Gods that are made are not gods. But then even more so, what kind of gods can be taken? Well, the answer, fake ones. Fake gods can be made. Fake gods can be taken. That's the good news that every Christian has. We have the exact opposite of that. The true God can never be taken from you. And that's why you hear stories of thriving faith even in prisons, even in persecution, even in disease and death. The reason people's faith can thrive in those times is because they have the true God. And the true God can't be taken by anything. That's not what Micah has, though, is it? You hear this just incredible folly that he's built his life upon? And just in this moment, I hope you can feel just a little bit of pity, idolater as he is, compassion for just how bankrupt his life really is. He goes to them and he's crying out to them, what have I left? What have you left me if you've taken my gods and you've taken my priest? What have I had, what do I have left? Because all he had were his fake gods. Put yourself in his shoes for a moment. That's all he had. And they just took it. They just waltzed into the place, took everything, and left. He had invested his life in this shrine, in these gods, in this priesthood. And in the end, he is left with nothing. Nothing. Now, as this army robs Micah, literally robs Micah, you can see how this was always going to happen. Because Micah had spent his life on gods who he could not keep. And he had spent his life on gods who could not keep him. Everything to these gods, and they could never live up to the hype. They could never live up to the promises. Robbery was always what was on the horizon for having poured your life into a false god like that. Idolatry robs its followers. But it actually gets worse. Idolatry robs its followers, but idolatry also makes an enemy of God. Pick back up in the passage with me in verse 27. But the people of Dan took what Micah had made, and the priests who belonged to him, and they came to Laish, to a people quiet and unsuspecting, and struck them with the edge of the sword and burned the city with fire. And there was no deliverer, because it was far from Sidon, and they had no dealings with anyone. It was in the valley that belongs to Beth-Rehob. Then they built the city and lived in it, and they named the city Dan, after the name of Dan, their ancestor, who was born to Israel. But the name of the city was Laish at the first. And the people of Dan set up the carved image for themselves. And Jonathan, the son of Gershom, son of Moses, and his sons were priests of the tribe of the Danites until the day of the captivity of the land. So they set up Micah's carved image that he made as long as the house of God was at Shiloh. Idolatry makes an enemy of God. I want you to see how this story plays out. The tribe of Dan, they're moving north because they're looking for a place to call their own. And so they scout out this place called Laish, and they strike it, burn it down, take it over, it's theirs. But there are just such problems to this conquest. They go up against a place that is described as quiet and unsuspecting, or if you have the New American Standard, quiet and secure. That's not the stuff of battle songs. We went up against the people, quiet and unsuspecting, and wiped them out. Right? What you want in battle songs, you want, they were brave and fierce, but we were stronger, right? Something like that. They go up against a place that is quiet and unsuspecting and strike it with the edge of the sword. It just feels wrong. But there's more than that. Now, they go up and they wipe out this town. Now, technically, they can say that they are obeying God's judgment. God had said that the Canaanites had been as wicked as can be, and therefore God was going to judge them, wipe them out, and give their land to Israel. It's always important to recognize that the holy warfare, it's not like a strategy of war, like we should think about employing it ourselves. It was a judgment from God. So it wasn't that Israel decided to do this, it's that Israel was commanded to do this. So they could have said, God said, wipe out all the inhabitants of the land, that's what we just did. But I want you to remember some of the problems with this. Problem number one, this is not the inheritance that was allotted to the tribe of Dan. We talked about last time, their inheritance was on the coast, the central coast. The reason they're going up north is because they are so unbelieving that they can't depend on God to the point of driving out the opposition that still lives in their inheritance. So, unbelieving as they are, they say, well, better give up on the inheritance God actually gave to us. Why don't we go up and steal some of Naphtali's land? That's what they're doing. They're going into someone else's inheritance to go take this land. Well, beyond that, though, not only is this not their inheritance, and they had one back there that they're abandoning for unbelief, the other part of this is to recognize they are apostate. What did they just do? They just stopped by to inquire of a false priest, recruit the false priest, steal all the false idols. They're going after other gods. So what right do they have to holy warfare? In the big picture, what right do they have to holy warfare in someone else's inheritance after they have abandoned their own? This feels wrong. This whole invasion feels wrong. But at the end of it, we have a really important historical detail. At the end of it, they named the city Dan after their ancestor. And I need you to hold on to that one because we're going to come back to it. Remember the city of Dan. Well, once they start setting up their life up there, once they've sort of conquered and now they're trying to build a life for themselves, you see what they go and do with it. The tribe of Dan sets up a false site of worship and they set up a false priesthood. Hear verse 30 one more time. And the people of Dan set up the carved image for themselves, and Jonathan, the son of Gershom, son of Moses, and his sons were priests to the tribe of the Danites until the day of the captivity of the land. They set up a new site of worship. It's hard for us to get in the mentality that would have been the rightful one back then, but what you have to know is that the lawful place for a site of worship was at Shiloh. Shiloh was where the tabernacle had been set up. Shiloh was where the ark was. Shiloh was the place for worship like this. This is actually really clear in Israel's history, a really clear point that they all knew. So what Dan has done here is they have set up a competitor to the lawful place of worship. This is so much worse than just one-time sin where you accidentally called on a false god. That would be sin in and of its own right. But what this is institutionalized rebellion. There's no innocent way to set up a false competing site of worship. And this competing site of false worship, it is going to be a foothold for idolatry in Israel. What you need to understand is that just a little glimpse at Israel's future from here. Just fast forward through the period of the judges, period of Saul, you've got David, King David, United Kingdom, Solomon, his son thereafter, brief good spot, then things begin to unravel. And it's under Solomon's son that the kingdom divides. 10 tribes in the north, 2 in the south. And in the north, the king that came into power there was named Jeroboam. Jeroboam was he had a good mind on him. He just happened to do some really unbelieving things with that good mind. Jeroboam knew he had a problem. And the problem was that even though he had 10 tribes, which is the vast majority of Israel, that his people were still going to have a spiritual home in the south, in Jerusalem. They were going to want to keep going back to Jerusalem for the commanded worship. And Jeroboam knew that that would add up to a kingdom that would gradually slip through his fingers. If the people kept going back to the south, he wouldn't be able to retain them. So he comes up with this insidious idea. He will set up his own sites of worship. He sets up 2 golden calves. He sets up 1 in the south of his territory, in Bethel. And he sets up 1 in the north. In Dan. You have to imagine, you're strategically trying to undermine the whole spiritual order of a people. And so you need to set up a false shrine. You're thinking, where can I put this? Where would it thrive? Where better than a place that has a long history of supporting false gods? A long history of supporting false gods. If you can track this across a whole chronology, this first little infection of idolatry, it starts with Micah's mom. It goes on to Micah. It goes on to infect an army. It goes on to infect a tribe. And then, hundreds of years later, as it keeps morphing and breaking out, it becomes a pillar of the false worship for the entire northern kingdom. That is the legacy of that once small act of idolatry. And God would eventually strike down the northern kingdom for the spread of their idolatry. God would call it the guilt of Samaria, and he would judge them for it. This act of idolatry, this institutionalized rebellion, is going to lead an entire kingdom to become enemies of God. And idolatry, it's not just a danger to people out there. You know, people do bad things, dumb things when they're in crowds, and so you might think it's not a problem for me. It's a problem for the masses. But what the book of Judges wants to show you is that it's a threat to anyone. Idolatry can corrupt even the best. So we have idolatry can rob its followers. Idolatry makes an enemy of God. And idolatry can corrupt even the best. Look one more time at the timeline of Israel at this point, because I need you to follow me on one last point. We're going to push through it before any of you slip into a lunchtime nap or coma. Follow me on this. This story must have taken place early in Israel's history in the land. And I'm going to show you why. The book of Judges covers a good 200 plus years of history. So you may think after Samson that we're in that last 200 plus range of Israel's history, because we're in chapters, 18, 19, that range. You think, oh, this happened after Samson. But that's not actually the case. This story must have happened at the very earliest times of entering into the land, like first 50, 100 years, something like that. This must have happened at the start. And the reason we know that is first this. We can see clearly that the conquest that we just read about of Laish, that's already been recorded in the Bible. That was recorded in Joshua chapter 19. Verse 47, the book, just to be clear, before Judges. Joshua is the story of how they invade the land. There's a lot of faith, a lot of success. Judges is how it all unravels after that. But in Joshua, you hear this, a story nearly identical where Laish is now called Leshem, but everything else is in line. Joshua 19:47. When the territory of the people of Dan was lost to them, the people of Dan went up and fought against Leshem, and after capturing it and striking it with the sword, they took possession of it and settled in it, calling Leshem Dan, after the name of their ancestor. Do you see how we are describing the same story? So what Judges is doing is repeating a story that's already known in Scripture in Joshua chapter 19. It's once you can recognize that this is early in Israel's history that you are ready for the big twist of the story. It happens in verse 30. And I had to read over it fast to try not to give it away. This is what the text reads. The people of Dan set up the carved image for themselves, and Jonathan, the son of Gershom, son of Moses, and his sons were priests to the tribe of the Danites until the day of the captivity of the land. It's in verse 30 that we learn the identity of this false priest. He's the grandson of Moses. What a heartbreak. And what you have to see just as far as the way the Bible is written, the author of this story always knew the identity of this man. He saved it for the end because he wanted to spring it on us. He wanted to, frankly, punch us in the gut. Where there's this moment where you say, No. Moses' grandson? If anyone was supposed to be safe, wouldn't you think it would be the family line of Moses? But the people of God are so corrupt that even the line of Moses has turned. And they've turned already in the generation of the grandson of Moses. And this corruption, this idolatry, it's no one-time passing thing. It is going to endure until the exile. Hundreds of years of idolatry. The heartbreak of this is just to say, if the line of Moses isn't safe, who is? Who is? We find in this passage that idolatry can rob us. It makes an enemy of God. And yes, it can corrupt even the best, even you. And so, we must treat idolatry with a deadly seriousness. A deadly seriousness. Friends, it matters what God you are trusting. It matters. It matters who God actually is. It matters whether you have replaced the real Jesus with a fake Jesus. A fake Jesus is going to leave us with nothing. Our only hope in life and death, it is that we have a faithful Savior. But you look out in the world and perhaps even in this room, and there are a lot of people out there following someone named Jesus, but he's a radically different Jesus than the Jesus that's found in the Bible. They go and they just chop out things. And so they have a Jesus that's not really God. They have a Jesus that's not really raised from the dead. They have a Jesus that's not really holy. And in the end, they have a Jesus that is not really Jesus. And if you do not know the true Jesus, you are not safe. You are not safe. Until you know the real Jesus, everything can be lost. Without the real Jesus, you have nothing. And with a fake Jesus, you will be eternally robbed. Less than nothing. And a fake Jesus makes you an enemy of God. Makes you an enemy of God. All who had devoted themselves to a fake God in this story had made an enemy of God. And that's what's so heartbreaking when you consider it's not just Micah's mom, it's Micah. It's Micah's household. It's that army. It's that tribe. It is that whole nation. It's generations of that nation. All of them enemies of God if they followed in that path of idolatry. Devastating. We have to realize the very same danger exists for us today. It can be our families. It can be our churches. It can be our nations. It can be denominations. It can be cults. Tens and hundreds and thousands and millions of people, enemies of God. So you ask, does it matter who we actually believe is God? And if you care about anyone's soul, then the answer is, you bet it matters. You bet it matters. There is no one who does not need to be on guard against idolatry. It doesn't matter if you have the best upbringing. It doesn't matter if you have the best church. It doesn't matter if you had the best education. There is no substitute for knowing the real Jesus. We must have the real Jesus. No one else will do. And this is the Jesus that you find in the Bible. That is where the true Jesus is. And this is something that's worth asking ourselves, something that's worth asking our brothers and sisters who are a little light on what they know. Do we have a full picture of Jesus? Do we have the whole picture of Jesus? Do we really know who he is? That's worth asking ourselves. Because we need the God-man. We need the second member of the Trinity. We need a Jesus who truly died on a cross. We need a Jesus who truly rose from the grave. We need a Jesus who truly ascended into heaven and is reigning. We need all of it. Every single part. He alone is the Jesus who saves. And anyone else is an idol. Anyone else is an idol. Beliefs matter. Doctrine matters. Idolatry matters. May we never forget the story of how idolatry robbed a man, infected a tribe, and brought down an entire kingdom. Friends, idolatry is deadly. Let's pray. Our God, protect us. Protect us from the false gods out there. We want none of them. Protect us from the false beliefs out there, Lord. We want only your truth. Protect us from where fake gods have infiltrated our own lives. Father, would you shine a holy light on anywhere where we are not in line with the God of the Word. Lord, help us. Protect us. Help us to believe in the one who is true. And the one who can save. Father, we thank you that in a world full of counterfeits, you have chosen to reveal the true God to us. We don't deserve it. So, Father, we just simply thank you for our privileges. And we pray that you would help us to have a faith that is true. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We hope that you were edified by this message. For additional sermons as well as information on giving to the ministry of Grace Community Church, please visit us online at gracenevada.com. That's gracenevada.com.